weeks, hasn't it? Turn to James chapter 1 and drop down to verse 26. James chapter 1, verse 26. Are you there? All right. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, we could stop right there and spend another week. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, what does that even mean? Huh? Watching what you're saying. Pardon me? Life and death is in the power of the tongue, the Bible says. Listen, I've rode a horse or two in my time. And I've broke a few horses. And the controlling factor of a horse is a bridle. And if you put a bridle, there's all different kinds of bridles, and the idea behind a bridle is to control the horse. There's snaffle bits, there's curb bits, there's hackamores, there's there's roller bits. Yep. A roller bit, well, I won't get into it, but they are very effective. Very effective. And the idea behind all of them is to control the actions of the horse. And it's interesting that James uses this word bridle in this verse. If anyone among you thinks he's religious but does not bridle or control his tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. You want to know what true religion is? It's this. It's to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Father, I pray tonight for your anointing. I need it to share your word, to declare your word, to teach your word. Lord, that your word would go forth and accomplish all that you have set it forth tonight to do. Lord, I thank you for it, and I pray as we begin to fill in these blanks, Lord, that tonight you would help us to understand exactly what you're trying to communicate through us and to us tonight in your word, and I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So hang on and buckle tight, because we're going to fly through these few pages here in the next 20 minutes so that I can get you out of here. I know I'm jumping the gun here at the end of chapter 1, but when we get to chapter 3 peanut gallery. When we get to chapter 3, we're going to spend a lot more time on the subject of the tongue. James has a lot to say about it, and no matter how... Oh, by the way, that was your first fill-in-the-blank, by the way, is tongue. Your next fill-in-the-blank is on the next line. No matter how spiritual we may think we are, we could all... could control our speech or our tongue more effectively. Our sister back here said that the power of life and death is in the tongue. That's very true. God's perfect law needs to be put into practice through our speech, and James is introducing two major themes that we're going to discuss at length later on: the use of the tongue in the first 12 verses of chapter 3 and the treatment of the unfortunate, which he'll hit on that all throughout his entire letter. He's going to be talking about exactly what he's talking about, orphans and widows in their times of trouble. But knowing how to speak well, as any great teacher would, it's not nearly as important as having the ability to control our speech, to control our tongue, to control what we say, to control how we say it. My biggest problem in life is how I say things. Anybody in, huh? Well, yeah. The Bible says, again, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself. It's a little bitty member, but so is a match. And a match, a tiny little match, can set a raging inferno on fire in a forest fire. It can burn a house down. Little Kaylena made Mike a cake, a German chocolate cake Kaylena made for Mike for his birthday. And I thought the house was going to burn down before I got all the candles lit. I'm just, it was. That place was lit up. There was smoke boiling out of there. Look at the size of an ocean-going vessel, a ship, a cruise ship, a tanker or a freight ship. They're huge, they're gigantic, yet the rudder that controls that ship is just a little thing, but it controls the whole ship. We'll get into that in chapter 3. But the way that others are going to know whether or not our faith is for real is by what we choose to talk about and the way we choose to speak. Do you build people up with your speech, or do you tear people down with your speech? Do you have a tongue that is an encouraging tongue, or do you have a tongue that is sharp and is harsh and calls, just all kinds of stuff? The old playground saying, "Sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me." That's, wow, what a lie from the pit of hell that is. I mean, I could whack you from top to bottom with a stick, put marks all over you, and in a couple weeks, if you're at least somewhat healthy, you'll clear up. The sores, the bruises, it'll all go away. But if day after day, that same two-week period, if I just call you everything but a milk cow, if I just berate you and belittle you and tell you how worthless and you'll never amount to a hill of beans, and you're just, there's just on and on and on it goes. You just, those are things that cut deep inside, and those things don't heal. It's hurtful. It brings pain. Even it takes self-discipline to have religious practices. And it is self-deception to have religious practices that don't lead to ethical lifestyle. Even our outward religious practices are worthless without obedience. Here's a fill in the blank. Did you get fooling yourself? I just got a little carried away. And we cannot be obedient if we cannot control our mouth. So James doesn't specify exactly how the tongue offends, but you can imagine a series of ways that your tongue can dishonor God. gossip. Angry outbursts. Anybody ever have one of those? Road rage. Harsh criticism. Complaining. Judging. Grumbling. Did I say that already? Grumbling. Jealousy. I mean, on and on. Our verbal actions speak louder than our religious rituals. So pretending then to be religious and convincing ourselves that we are is not only deceptive to others, but it's deadly self-deception. Conversion is meaningless unless it leads to a changed life. You can come to the altar, but if you don't allow the Lord to begin to do something in your life to bring change to your life, then where's the fruit of it? A changed life goes nowhere unless it serves others. That should have been a fill in the blank. I should have had you do that one, but I didn't. Jesus did not come to this earth to serve. He did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve. And we're to be like him. We're to look for ways to serve others. The word translated religion means outward practice, the service of a God. And pure religion has nothing to do with the ceremony or with temples or with special days. Pure religion means practicing God's word and sharing it with others. It means through our speech and through our services, and it means separations from the world. There's all different references to speech throughout the book of James, and we're gonna touch on each one of them as we go along. But it gives the impression that the tongue was a serious, and here's your fill-in, the tongue was a serious problem. Even in that day, in the assembly, James chapter 1, verse 19, James chapter 2, verse 12, James chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, James chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We're going to talk about it. Tongue. Got it? It's the tongue that reveals the heart. If the heart's right, your speech will be right. The Bible says that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. A controlled tongue means a controlled body. So from a religion easily capable of rationalizing any kind of behavior, James begins now and turns to a relationship where God begins to be allowed to direct the terms of behavior, which is pure and lasting religion. And James goes on to explain religion in the terms of practical service and personal purity. We're not talking about religion as some kind of a religious sect or an organization that we join. He's talking about the works of not of salvation, but to be obedient to the things that God is calling us as his children to do, to look out for and to take care of the needy, the homeless, the widows, the orphans. So, pure and lasting religion is not the perfect observance of rules and observances. Orthodox Jews in Israel, in the Holy Land, they are so tied today to the law and to rituals. I mean, it is just crazy thinking that all of those things that they observe and that they do, trying to keep all the rules and the regulations, they bind the phylactery around their arms and around their head, but in reality they are bound to religious rules. So James is trying to explain religion in the terms of practical service and personal purity. Pure and lasting religion is not perfect observance of rules and observances. Instead, it's a spirit that pervades our heart and our life. And like Jesus, James begins to explain religion in terms of vital inner faith that acts out in daily life. So here's did you get hearts and lives? Did you get them, Dennis? Our conduct, which is a fill in the blank, our conduct must be in keeping with our faith. Orphans and widows were often mentioned in the concerns of the early church because they were the most obviously poor in the first century Israel. Widows, because they had no access to inheritance. In the Jewish circles, they had no accent. They were very much on the outskirts of society, and that's why Paul developed an entire order concerning widows in his own churches, as in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The widows couldn't get a job, and their inheritance went to their oldest son. And so it was then expected that the widows would be taken care of by their family, and so the Jews left them with very little economic support. And if their family didn't take care of them, they didn't get taken care of. And so unless a family member was willing to take on that burden and care for them, they were reduced to begging. Begging for alms, begging for anything that they could get. Some of them sold themselves into slavery just so that they would have their needs met. Some of them just flat out starved. So by caring for these powerless people as the church, when we do that, we put God's word into practice. Those are your fill in the blanks. By caring for these powerless people, the church put God's word into practice. So when we give, see, this is the interesting thing. The Bible says, give and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto you, and blah blah blah, and on and on and on. And so in a lot of ways, in a lot of people, that becomes the motive to give. Well, if I give, I'm going to get it back, and it's going to come back pressed down, shaken together, and running over, and blah blah blah, all those things. But James is saying here that when you give, we ought to give with a heart of just gratitude that says, God, I'm just grateful for what you've done for me, and so here's this. And we ought to give with no hope of receiving anything in return. And when we do that, what we're really showing is what it means to really serve others. Because when you're serving a widow or serving an orphan or serving a homeless person or serving somebody that in no way can pay you back, that's the heart of God. He gave us salvation knowing that there's no way we can ever pay him back, and he doesn't want us to pay him back. That's not the point. I'm just saying that we are completely without the ability to give back God, to God, what he's done for us. And we just have to learn how to serve one another. And so in addition, those with pure and lasting religion will not let the world corrupt them. To keep ourselves from being corrupted by the world, we need to commit, that's a fill-in, ourselves to Christ's ethical and moral system, not the world's. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are not to adapt to the world's value system based on money, power, or pleasure. I was watching a segment on the news, and a guy that was at the 250th party, if you will, of the nation at the White House. They're going to have these MMA guys there doing this stuff. And this, I think this guy was from South America or whatever. But anyway, he now lives in the United States, and he was on a news program there, and he when they were all done talking to him, he started talking about his faith in Jesus. And I mean, it quieted the whole place. It was a kind of a rowdy environment. And when he started talking about his relationship with the Lord, I mean, you don't see that a lot. I don't watch a lot of MMA because I just don't care to watch somebody just get the tar beat out of them, frankly. But to hear that guy stand up in that environment and talk about how he loves the Lord and how he trusts the Lord and how the Lord has taken and brought him through all these things and so forth, I mean, it was very encouraging. It was encouraging. How are we doing? So James is echoing the words of Jesus in what has been called his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where Jesus emphasized sending the disciples out in the world, but expecting them not to be of the world, to go into the world but not become of the world. And so as we make ourselves available to serve Christ in the world, we have to keep putting ourselves under the protection of his prayer. Lord, help me to be in the world, but not of the world. Help me to reach the world, but help me to not get the world. It's like, help me to walk through a pigsty or a pig pen, but help me to not get any of the stuff on me. I can still see them thinking pig. Yes, ma'am. You can as soon as I come over there with the mic, because everybody on the internet wants to hear it too. Go ahead.
Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin.
Woo! Wow! There you go. Psalm 17... Psalm 17 what? Psalm 17:3. Amen. Amen. That was worth the walk. That was okay. Two important points that this prayer is trying to make. Number one, we remain in the world because that's where Christ wants us. How many of you know that the church is not the mission field? Out there's the mission field. And so we remain in the world because that's where Christ wants us. He wants us to reach the lost. And number two, we will have God's protection. Here's another fill in the blank. When James is talking about the world, by the world, James means a society without God. So that's your fill in the blank. By the world, James means a society without God, a godless society. John chapter 14 and verse 30, it talks about that Satan is the prince of this world, and the lost are the children of this world. And as the children of God, you and I are in this world physically, but not of this world spiritually. John 17, 11 through 16, you can read about it. Here's another fill in the blank. We are sent into the world to win others to Christ. John chapter 17 and verse 18. Did you get that? Win others to Christ. That's your... Pardon me? Oh, yeah. John 17 and verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Who's them? Us and the disciples. Jesus did not ask God to take believers, here's a fill-in, out of the world, but instead to use them in the world. So because Jesus sends us into the world, we ought to not try to escape from the world, nor should we avoid all the relationships with non-Christians. How are you going to reach them if you're not communicating with them? We've got to be out there. Just don't let them be more powerful in influence than you are in the Word. Tell them your story. Here's another fill in the blank. We are called to be salt and light. Anybody ever ate a baked potato with no salt? Huh? What'd you say? In the dark? Wow. Salt adds flavor. I mean, just a little salt will completely change the way something tastes. And just a little bit of light will dispel darkness. It doesn't matter how dark it is, the tiniest light will always show up in the dark. Doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. We're called to be salt and light. And we are to do the work that our Lord has sent us to do. Here's your last fill in the blank. It is only as we maintain our separation from the world that we can serve others. Because when we allow the world to get a hold of us, we become what? Pardon me? Pardon me? Selfish. Can't take him anywhere, man. Did you really say shellfish? That's what I thought. Oh, Ron, we love you, buddy. Who are you serving? I mean, is there somebody in your circle of influence that you can minister to, that you can serve, that you can do something for? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Being in the world, doing how many remembers WWJD? What would Jesus do? Or We Work John Deere? If you do it backwards, WWJD, DJWW, devil just won't win. Just saying. Oh, yeah, you can have it. I stole it from somebody. Borrowed it. Borrowed. Devil just won't win, WWJD, backwards. Well, I hope Glenda's watching. Because, Glenda, we are moving on. to chapter 2 next week. We might review chapter 1 just for kicks. Let's pray. Lord, again tonight, we lift up all these prayer requests. We lift Harry and Randy and RJ and Bill and Tab and Ray and Tim and Casey Cole and Anthony and Mary and anyone else that needs your touch in their body tonight, Lord. We just pray, Father God, that you would bless them, Lord. I pray that you'd make a way, meet every need. Lord, bring healing and health and wholeness into people's lives, Lord. Lord, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. And God, I thank you for it. I give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for watching tonight by way of the internet. Hope you got something out of it. We'll see you in chapter 2 next week.